one time, somebody told me that their pastor had a little thing on his pulpit that says, "We want to see Jesus," as a reminder that when he's sharing what the people, what God really wants to do is to see Jesus in the Word of God, to see Jesus in you when you're sharing with people to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, for many years now, I've had a friend, Kerry Trahan, that he's in Texas, and I'm up here. You'd think, how in the world did we get to meet each other? And it was actually by a common friend, a ministry friend, Dave Hunt and the Bree and Call Ministry. We both really appreciated Brother Dave's ministry to the church before he went to be with Jesus. And Kerry would have him in his church down in Texas. We would have him here, and we even rented the South Kitsap School and had, you know, invited everybody, all the churches in the area, and had those times with Dave Hunt when he was here. And so when Kerry was bringing Dave once, he was telling the editor and secretary, kind of the administrative secretary of Dave Hunt, some things that were going on in the church. And Barbara Romine, my wife's really good friend that was going here for a while before she moved down to Bend, Oregon, she goes, "Oh, I've got a friend, Kevin. He's gone through the same thing." And so she put us together. And ever since then, years ago, Kerry and I call each other and just very like-minded, and we've just prayed for each other and enjoyed his, when I go down there, enjoyed his fellowship of believers, very like-minded people that want to love Jesus until we drop, you know, want to just keep on the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and seeing that like-mindedness and the same passions, and God's made our lives really parallel in many ways. And so I just wanted to bring him up here again so that you can be blessed with this brother and the insights that God's given him. And so we want to see Jesus through Kerry. So let's welcome Kerry Trahan to our service.
Well, good morning. Kevin has been a very good friend, and it's been a real blessing. I thought the first thing I'd have to be doing here in front of you is apologizing for bringing Texas weather to you. Didn't mean to do that. But whenever I got here, the 10-day planner showed me a day that would be very miserable in Texas. But here, this is like air conditioning. The humidity is so low, I'm thinking, wow. I've got four Texanites right there they're all shaking their head. I mean, this is nice. I know you guys are used to a little better than this, but it's really wonderful to be here with you again. 2012, I believe, was the last time, and it was really nice to spend the time with the guys yesterday at the retreat, and also the ladies that reminded me of our crew there at the church, just working together like a very well-oiled machine, and really appreciate all the labors that you put forth. And as well, the RV that was there, little trailer that was there, really, really served an opportunity for me to retreat from the retreat. Okay, so that's what I was doing in the trailer there. So thank you, whoever that was. It probably was one of you guys, and I sure appreciate it, and I ask God to bless you for it. I pray God will bless this whole church, and it's a blessing to be here. I do feel a kindred. I'm very comfortable here, just as I would be standing up in front of our congregation. And we're very like-minded, and our sisters, sister churches, obviously. Well, I would just go before the Lord then, and there you have it. We're going to start out with a verse, and we'll just be praying. If you don't mind, let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless our time together. Father, we're richly blessed, Lord, just to be saved, for one thing. You look upon us with favor, Lord. Here we are, unmerited, Lord, favor. And that great grace and that great love that you bestow upon us, Lord, it just makes us want to serve you, want to reflect your love back to you, and share it with others. We're so grateful, Lord, for Jesus and paying that sin debt that we all had, and making it now to where we can actually live a saved life, new creature, eternal life, and heaven bound. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. I'm going to do a lot on the screen because I've kind of given up on PowerPoint at our church, because it seems like it's better to just try to articulate it better rather than it be showing up on the screen. Because I know whenever it comes across on a recording, it's like, okay, they're talking about something that's up on that screen and I can't see it, you know, so this isn't working for me, you know, so I'm thinking it's probably better to try to articulate. But in this case right here, I believe this is going to work better for us. And you see the passage that I'll use as the foundational passage for the message. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 through 13 says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And I thought it was very neat that the Lord had your music minister play that song, that one of the lines was, "The world will persecute, but God's people shall endure." And the good news is God's people shall endure. But I'm looking at a passage right here that seems like that we have an alternative. We can live ungodly and avoid some of this, which I don't think is a good recourse, because then we're basically depleting our rewards, missing out on all the blessings that God would have in our life if we should do so, so that we can avoid, defer some of the persecution. I don't know about you, but I believe God's big enough to take care of the persecution, so I want to live godly, amen, and have a relationship with Him. It's the most important thing in our life. Actually, our lives should not be on the top of the list of the most important thing. Anything to save my life, I'm thinking, no. Anything to serve Jesus, and if it costs us our lives, well, then that's just, oh, so be it, amen. So I'm going to go through, I guess there's probably 30 screens or so. I want to talk to you about persecution, suffering persecution. My assumption is that you guys are in here for this reason, that of what I've just described. You want to live a godly life, okay? And we are told right here that we shall face some persecution. It didn't say that we might. It says we shall. So we need to be spiritually prepared for that and know that it's taking place. And I believe that by the time we get through this message, it's got a little bit of a strange twist to it, okay? So let's just get started. And I'm going to go pretty quickly. I don't know how long it's going to take to get through them all. But persecution for Christ's sake comes with some very peculiar promises. And I want to cover two passages that say so. The first one is in Matthew chapter 5, starts in verse 10. Look at this. "Blessed are they which are persecuted." Now, you wouldn't think that that would be a combination there. Persecution, what? Blessing? Okay. But I'm looking at it right in the Word of God. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute." Doesn't feel like it, does it? But I'm looking at the Word of God. I've got to believe this over what my eyes see and how I feel. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." That seems to take it up a notch. We're not talking about enduring persecution. We're talking about being blessed by it. That's a strange thing, it seems, for the Word of God to say. So I want to expand on that a little bit today. It's spoken again in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, 23, and 24 through 26. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." Didn't seem like that fits very well, but I'm looking at the Word. It's right in front of you. "And when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation." Here on earth, that seems like the better choice. You know, run around, you know, enjoy a wealthy life with a lot of possessions and things. But I'm looking right here. The Bible is saying it's better whenever men are hating you and are reproaching you and casting out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Why? Well, verse 25, "Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So really how you know that you're kind of in spiritual trouble or not where you're supposed to be spiritually is when the whole world likes you and they're talking real well about you and just saying, that's a swell guy right there and the world loves you so much. I believe that should be an alarm indicator to us that, oh my goodness, we're not doing something that God wants us. We're not living the way God, because all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, so it's pretty cut and dry. So here are reasons why Christians who live godly lives are persecuted. Good doesn't mix with evil. You know, light doesn't mix with darkness. Truth does not mix with lies. And the wicked hate Christ. Okay, there are many reasons, but we'll just summarize them for this morning's focus. The context of each of the two passages that I quoted, Matthew 5 and Luke 6, indicate that our reaction to persecution that comes our way is to be joy. This really seems strange to me. In other words, how should we respond to being persecuted? We should rejoice. That doesn't seem like it works. It doesn't fit well with the fleshly point of view. But we got to see things like God sees things. So in the context of each of those passages that tell us, blessed are we whenever we are persecuted and suffer or hated, we're to rejoice. And he even gets a little more extensive in the superlatives here. And be exceeding glad, not just be happy about it, but be exceeding glad. So God must see something and know something that most of us don't know. Amen. If he's telling us to live, to have this attitude about it. Amen. Be exceeding glad. And so see, God sees, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then in the Luke passage, we see the same kind of exhortation. It says, Luke chapter 6 verse 23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Now look at that response or reaction that we are told that we are supposed to have. I tell you, you can only have this by faith. You got to let the Holy Spirit lead you here, because you're not going to do this normally. This is not a natural reaction. This is totally contrary to our nature. Be exceeding happy and jump up because we're so happy and so joyous when we get persecuted. Does it make sense to you? Let's try to go through the Word of God and see if we can help ourselves to see this in a better light. So there's an odd mixture here, and it's found throughout the Scripture, the mixture of joy and persecution. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, and there's the coupling of with joy of the Holy Ghost. So don't be afraid of persecution, because it's coming with some benefits, and God sees them much better than we do. We have to take him for his word. If it's, first of all, it's going to happen, and the closer we're getting to what we know is the coming of Christ, we're going to see it coming on increasingly so, in fact. So what do we have to look forward to? Okay, since we know that this is the case, we're Bible readers and we know what's going to happen. What do we have to look forward to? A timid fear because more persecution is coming our way? Or B, the biblical response, get ready to be so happy that you can't hardly stand it. You know what I mean? I'm looking at the Word of God right here, so I want to take the Bible by faith, amen, that something's going to happen here that's going to be, this is good news. Now, it doesn't seem like good news, but I'm just going to go with this, and I trust that you will too. We got to live by the Word of God. We can't live by the world's testimony or our own suggestions of how it's going to be or what we ought to approve is, oh, this is great, oh, and this is terrible. We want to avoid this. It's going to flip on us, especially when it comes to this. So, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a lot of places in the Scripture, surprisingly so, as you just go in to pick up on this and you read the Bible, and you'll kind of be a bit surprised, I believe, of how redundant the Word of God is on this. For example, John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. You can see the contrast here. In the world you will have tribulation, But be of good cheer. There it is again. I have overcome the world. Now, which one of those you want to live out? You know, there's your choices right there. Okay. Again, Romans chapter 5, verse 3. We glory in tribulations. Now, if that's not your reaction or your immediate reaction, you got to start thinking, well, some people know something that I need to learn here. I need to learn about this right here because that's not my immediate reaction. Just let the Word of God fill you up right here. Eat this, glorify this, receive this. We glory in what? Tribulations. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 2 continues. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Okay. Again, Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Amen. I mean, you're talking about maturation in the spirit right here that's changed some people's lives and their attitude on life. I mean, they're so happy. They're departing from the presence of the council and are so happy that God favored them in this way to put them in this situation where they had to suffer shame for his name. We would do well to grow in the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God to reach this point of maturity where it would be so with us, sort of automatically. We wouldn't have to think about it. We shouldn't have our first reaction is fear, or oh my gosh, or I don't think I can handle this, or what am I going to do with the kids, you know, or, you know, just how are we going to, you know, how are we going to fare in all of this? Our first reaction should be, no, nope, I'm going for the Word right here. That stuff right there is another way to look at it, but I'm going to accept God's way of looking at it. And I'm expecting, hey, here comes a little bit of affliction. I'm getting talked bad about. I'm getting persecuted in this way. And it comes in all sorts of forms and fashions, by the way. I'm thinking, okay, start looking for the joy. Start thinking about it. This is something to be happy about, you know, instead of being fearful about. Based on what we're looking at right here. And it's redundant. We're just getting a little piece of it or a glimpse of it today. So they were rejoicing that God looked upon them with such favor and said and counted them worthy to suffer shame for his name. So the question is there's no, first of all, there's no question about is persecution and affliction and this kind of the reaction we're going to get from men, which is a reaction of hatred and disdain. It's something that is to be coupled if we accept the Word, and we do, that joy is to be coupled with it. So my question then is why should we rejoice? What is the blessing of being persecuted? I want to go through several points here that would help us to understand this. Perhaps we'll just take it straight from the Bible. I'm here to talk to you about the Bible. I don't have much to say besides the Bible. I'm really a very shallow and limited individual. All I have to bring you is the Word of God, okay? So I'm clinging to that, okay? So, amen. All right, well, blessings that come from being persecuted. Let's start with the biblical list of why we should be joyful instead of fearful or running for our lives or pulling our hair out or whatever else the case might be. Number one, it works character in our lives. James chapter 1, verse 3 says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. So we can expect that. That's a good thing, okay, whenever these types of afflictions are coming upon us, that, well, let God have his way, let that work take place, that we need character building. We're not where we're supposed to be. None of us will be until we get raptured up out of here. Then we'll see him as face to face and be as he is, but not until then. And actually, we'll see how great the chasm was, you know. Our little bit of growth right here, I imagine, you know, we'd probably be boastful to say, well, I'm about 1% there. I've really grown in the Lord. And then when we get up there and our full conversion takes place and we see how far, you know, we hadn't matured. And it was like, oh, my gosh, this is a much more radical change than I was expecting. I thought I was doing pretty good. But now that I'm here, I see that I had a long, long, long way to go. So works character in your life. The trying of your faith works patience. Let's continue. The Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5 says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So there's that character building, okay, that tribulation will benefit you in. The second would be that it proves that we possess what we profess. A lot of people can claim, all how glorious their Christian life is and everything else, but it's never put to the test, and if it's never put under the fire, it's not really proven. It's just kind of articulated. It's just kind of spoken. You got the saying, but maybe not the doing, you know, out there. But God doesn't want us to be there. He wants to bring us to the place of character where whenever that testing or that little bit of fire comes up underneath us, that it basically manifests what God has done and is doing in our lives. So we'll take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4 through 5, which says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So in other words, we're seeing something in you that God has done in you because this tribulation and persecution has come your way. And so it's basically kind of squeezing it out into the open, you know, so people can see what God has done inside of you. And we don't want this light, you know, underneath the bushel, obviously. We want it to shine and for people to see. And verse 5 says, which is a manifest token, and that means evidence or proof. So it's a manifest token. It's not just a token, but it's a token that's revealed and shown of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Okay. The Bible is full of this, by the way, so I hope that you're getting the good news out of this, not the bad news. Okay, well, let's accept the good news. Next, 3 on our list, it prompts us to rely upon His strength rather than our own. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 reads this way, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, this man's got a hold of it, wouldn't you think? Okay, I take pleasure. Now, he's not a glutton for punishment, and he's not a whatever those words are, sadist, machinist, that word that sounds like machinist, macro, I know. He's not that. He has the secret of life. You know, he's got the revelation from God of the reality of this. And so he's taken pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. And now that's, you know, you're getting there whenever you can start talking this language right here. I take pleasure in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Okay. We got to rely upon His strength. And as long as we think we're strong and have control of it, God's got a long way to go in us yet to bring us to that point. And by the way, I'm looking at that word when right there. It's not if I'm weak, it's like when I'm weak. It's at that moment. It's through the weakness that God's strength is going to be manifest. Okay. Number 4, is there not a cause? I mean, to live life with no purpose. I kind of shy away from the popular notion of the purpose-driven life. Not so much. I prefer a Holy Spirit-led life. Okay, I believe that's a better way to state the same thing, as well meaning as all of those thoughts might be. But we of all people have a reason for being here. I mean, some people, they're just aimless and they live their lives and it's just like a hollow, kind of like eating sawdust. I mean, there's no nutritional value or anything, but we're here for a reason. We've got a mission here to fulfill. And I believe every life is this way. I don't think it's just people that are called into the ministry or in spiritual leadership. I believe every single soul has an appointment or an assignment from God. You have a mission that God wants you to fulfill, and you're the only one that can. And so, spend some time before the Lord as you go through the Word of God. That's going to be revealed to you. And just, it really is fulfilling in life whenever you're after and pursuit of those things that God has put you on course for. Amen. He's got a journey for you, and so to walk it out. That's where the blessings of life are going to be experienced for you. And every one of, that's for every one of you. It's like a lot of, the devil will try to tell some of us, you know, well, I don't count. I'm kind of not doing anything. I don't feel like I'm accomplishing anything. What good am I serving? Whatever. No, just let God turn it on. I mean, it's there. It's there in every single one of you. No difference. No respecter of persons. So, yes, there's a cause. Of course, this would be a text we would refer to David's experience whenever Goliath came. I guess that would be a time to fear if you were in the wrong spirit. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26 through 29. And this is just a couple of comments that David made in this situation. He said, David spake to the men that stood by him, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine out there making all his threats that he should defy the armies of the living God? Is there not a cause? So he had the secret revealed to him as well of this joyful life in the midst of persecution. Number five, because it's a testimony to others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 read, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. And we hadn't repeated anything here so far. You can see how much this is in the Word of God, by the way. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things. There's that song that was up on the screen a minute ago. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So it serves as part of my testimony for people to see me going through so much and so much trouble. I'm sure that some of you perhaps would maybe be able to receive this testimony of some of what you've gone through, some of what my brother here has gone through. And so it's a good thing. I mean, you know, and really, doesn't our Bible tell us that all things work together for, you know, good, those who are the called according to his purpose? Amen. So we can count on it, no matter how bad it might feel. So number six, that it puts us among good company. Okay. Acts chapter 7, verse 52. It says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted happened to them too? And I always find it very interesting here that the way the question is framed. In other words, it's not asking the question, okay, let's call up those names of those prophets that were persecuted. It's like, the question is not asked that way, because there's nobody to call up the names for. In other words, the way that it's framed lets you know that they all got persecuted. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? So there was none. And if why? Because the prophets were living their lives godly unto Christ Jesus, then so they shall suffer persecution. And some of them ended up being slain even. They have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. I guess we have to ask ourselves, when we're looking at verses like that, which group do we want to be associated with? Those who were before us that were persecuted and even slain, or those that were betrayers and murderers? I choose the other, amen, because it's much better, much more to rejoice about. This one continues on to continues. It puts us among good company. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 through 10. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. I saw that in a song also that you guys sung a little bit ago. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with us. This is my crowd. This is who I want to be with. Amen. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I don't want to run with that bunch, and I don't want their latter end to be mine. when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So it puts us among good company. You can see right there again. And again in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is that faith chapter. And usually whenever we refer to Hebrews chapter 11, we like to talk about all the victorious things that occurred. Those that by faith had this victory and that victory and were delivered out of the mouths of lions and this, that, and the other. But the chapter has more verses to it than most people like to quote, because it switches over in verse 36. And it starts talking about people that were not so, according to our view of things, gloriously delivered. In fact, they ended up suffering. So verse 36 picks up this way, and others, after the list of those who had great victories of faith, but others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. You got to accept this part too. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So there we are again, more testimony of the company that we should run with. Point number 7, why should we joy when we're experiencing persecution? To know in fellowship Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. There it is right there in plain English, the fellowship of his sufferings. If he'd come back right now, he'd be hated and despised as he was the first time he came. In fact, it's going to happen. The whole earth that's remaining whenever he returns, it's going to be manifest just how much this world hates Jesus. And they're still going to think, and Satan himself still thinks that he can somehow or another gain some sort of victory. Delusion. There's nobody more deceived than the deceiver himself about that. So here we are, fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. I'll choose that over whatever this world has to offer, because it's fleeting. Number 8, to know the power of his resurrection. Philippians 3, verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. Amen. I often refer to the comment, back on the comment that we as Christians really need to learn how to live the resurrected life and the power of his resurrection. It's a Christian life is supposed to be lived in power. And I think in a miraculous way, Christians, I think we're to live much more of a miraculous life, I think, than we maybe sometimes settle for. And I think that the more persecution that comes on the earth, I think the more we're going to perhaps be woken up to the fact that we need to start living in the miraculous. We really are, you know. And I believe God will sustain. And to continue, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. And continue, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 9 and 11. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised, the power of his resurrection, from the dead according to my gospel. And here's this connection with suffering, wherein I suffer trouble. Where does he live? In the power of the resurrection of Jesus. What does he get for it on this earth? Suffer trouble as an evildoer. He was not an evildoer, but he was suffering trouble as an evildoer. Can you relate? Even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, that happened at the cross for us by faith, and in actuality for him, we shall also live with him. Amen. All right, number 9. Also, we're happy about this persecution because we shall one day reign with him. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Amen. Did you just off the cuff remember that there was this much stuff in the Bible that had that said this same thing? Kind of amazing, isn't it? I just love the way the Holy Spirit teaches. When he finishes with a subject, it's like it's indisputable. The Word of God, it's the way the Word of God puts it together, and the Holy Spirit sort of disciplines it and puts it together in order and brings it forth. And it's like, whoa, the people can't dispute. It's irrefutable what God says in his word. And then 10, it's only for a short season, so we can be happy about this. It's not going to last long. James 4, verse 14 says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, when you're living, I think, in the wrong mode, you kind of wish you could live forever. But when you're in the Spirit, it's almost like you do what Paul longed for. It says, for me to pass on is actually far better, you know, but it's more meaningful or needful that I remain, you know. And so something changes there. The closer you get to Jesus, it's like you just long for your heavenly home. And I mean, we don't have a death wish or anything. I mean, nothing like that. But I tell you what, it just starts changing the perspective, and you just start focusing on your future and Jesus and your time with him. And it really makes it a lot easier to go through the hardships that this life offers, you know, and the aging process. I'm finding that one out too. The older you get, you know, you start understanding. The older you get, you know, it's like, okay, there's something just ahead, and I'm closer than a lot of the rest of you to it, you know, so I can be happy about it, you know. But then, of course, there's the rapture. So we all go up in the same time. You know, wouldn't it be neat if the rapture would occur right now and we could meet a church of Jesus in the air? Amen. That'd be pretty cool. You know, I'd like that. Okay. Number 11. Okay. So continuing. It's only for a short season. There's a lot of text up on the screen here. John 16. I think if I have time, maybe I can get it all in. Verse 16 through 24. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me? And again, a little while, and you shall see me? And he's calling his time from going and coming again a little while. So, boy, our lives are really a puff of smoke, is all they are. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. So they got this worldly joy, but we have this worry, this spiritual lamentation. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. I kind of like the way that that's worded too. It's not like your sorrow is going to end one day and then joy will be there. It's the very sorrow itself, he's saying, is going to turn into joy. Verse 21, a woman when she, and he likens this metaphor, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. Whatsoever you shall ask in my Father's name, he will give it you. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And then, number 11. We have joy coupled with our tribulation because, and our afflictions and the persecution that comes our way, because we know that rest is on its way. That was in a song also I just remembered. I think I saw the word rest up there in one of the songs you were singing. Hebrews 4 verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. And to you who are troubled, God shall recompense. To us, rest. To them, not so much. Tribulation. But to us, rest. when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Okay. Only by knowing the above and putting it in practical application in our spiritual walk can we do the following. For example, Hebrews chapter 12, first four verses. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for," he's a good example to this, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." He was filled with joy in that journey. It's an amazing thing. We know it was a horrendous journey and a very painful experience. And we're looking at verses like this that's telling us that what was he experiencing? Joy. That's an amazing thing. Reminds me of when the woman was crying at the cross. He was saying, "Don't weep for me, you know, weep for yourselves." As he saw something that, you know, that we far too often overlook. "So for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You haven't resisted yet unto blood, striving against sin." So let's take this admonition right here. Let's take this as instructions directly from the Lord to consider Jesus. Every time you think you're going through something that's a bit difficult or hard experience, you feel like you've been cheated or mishandled or abused and they just shouldn't have done it that way to you. Well, the best place to look is to him, to Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that you don't become wearied and faint in your minds. So the persecution is certain, but we have a way to relieve ourselves from the thoughts that would overtake the natural mind. We ought to live different than that. We're Christians. To continue, what else can we do? Because of what we learned about coupling joy with persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 14. "Beloved," this has come sometimes a tall order, you know, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Don't think it a strange thing, as though some strange thing is happening to you. So it's like we got to go in knowing that persecution will be there. But we have the victory. We're working from victory. It's already been won. It's already been achieved. Our salvation is secure. It's hard not to be happy about that, no matter how bad things might look externally. And that's what we're looking at right here. He says, don't think this is strange. This is happening to you. But what do we do on the... Okay, but what do we do instead? Well, we already know now. We got the lesson down, right? We rejoice. Rejoice. Do you do that? when things are really going bad and, you know, or you just kick the can around a little bit like I do, you know, and, you know, and kind of mumble and murmur and feel sorry for yourself. And our immediate, we should immediately be provoked to joy. Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Maybe a little bit of redundancy there. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, here again, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Again, another nice verse to reflect on as we've learned the points that we previously covered. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 19. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time, sufferings, plural, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's all over the place, isn't it? Seems like it's on every page. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, regular, normal, everyday Christian life, okay, just living the life, you know. imagine if you had to approach one of them, I'm living the dream, I'm just living the dream, man. This is great, serving Jesus, you know. Some people are living different than a lot of us are, you know what I'm saying? So when they had called them, the apostles, and beaten them, and commanded that they should not speak anymore, don't talk about Jesus anymore, well, so they let you go. That's what they're about to tell us, you know. They're going to try to bring to bear pressure on the church to try to stifle that message. Can't stand to hear about Jesus. That's the worst thing in the world for Satan's strategies, is for Jesus to be spoken of. And all the more we should, huh? I mean, these guys were beaten for it. And they let them go. All right, stop speaking. In Jesus' name, you can go. Go free. Get out of here. We don't want to see you anymore. Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of God. And you know what's next after the comma. You could have your eyes closed right now. You know what I'm about to say, huh? It's all over the place. Okay? They're experiencing this. What's fixing to happen? They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Well, of course. Now we know that we know this is the proper response. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so what do you do from there? Well, they told us, you know, they were the authorities, and they told us we better be quiet about this Jesus thing. You know, we better not be out there talking about him anymore. Or we'll go back and we get beaten again, thrown in the clink and, you know, and that sort of stuff. And not that that's too big of an issue. All you got to do is just start singing praises to God, and the walls will fall down if you're not careful. You know, then you get an opportunity to witness to the jailer, you know, to the attendant, and lead him to the Lord. You know, so what's better? Well, we're not going to cower in fear. So what'd they do? And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus. And that's our mission right there. No matter what kind of persecution comes our way, this is our response. This is the response we should have. Okay. Now, just looking back on our message and what we've learned in the scripture, we should now be able to better understand what Jesus encouraged us to do whenever we're experiencing persecution at the hands of people that hate Jesus, or some of them are, I don't know, they seem like pretty good people, but they're just confused. They're missing the mark. What do we do? Do we mock them? Do we tell them, hey, you know, you're fixing to get it, buddy. You know, you don't know who you're messing with here, kind of thing. Or do we maintain, like Jesus would, the love that he had in his heart when he went to the cross, and maintain that love for them, even our persecutors? We're told in Luke chapter 6, verse 28, bless them that curse you. So you bless them and pray for them which despitefully use you. I'm thinking of the words of Jesus on the cross whenever they were crucifying him. You know, Father, forgive them. He's even interceding for them while he's, excuse me, while I intercede for a while. You know, I'm dying on the cross for the very sins of those that had just beaten him and mocked him and spit on him and smashed a crown of thorns on his head and just hated him. And he loved them. He loved them. That's why he came. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus wasn't forced to come either. He came willingly, and he knew from the beginning what he'd be faced with and what he'd have to endure. How can he keep his face fixed like a flint to that end and go to that cross with joy in his heart? It's not too much to ask us that when we experience persecution, that we don't take it as an us and them thing, and, you know, we're the ones that are getting out of here, and ha ha, you're not, kind of thing. But our hearts should be burdened for our persecutors. This is a Jesus thing. I mean, you're not going to do it on your own. Bless them which curse you. Here's the hard part. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Lift them up. God have mercy on them. Kind of wasn't expecting that. But I just sense that some of you have been going through some things. And it's easy to be tempted to take into your own hands the vengeance that you know is just to people that deserve it. But you know what? We deserve the wrath of God also. You know. And if it wouldn't have been for His grace, we would be of the number that are bound to damnation and hellfire. We got no place to go but to fall upon our face, you know. Thank God for His grace and mercy. And take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Amen. Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for saving our souls, Lord, and delivering us and teaching us stuff like this. Oh, we're so unworthy to live our lives for Your glory, but yet that's what You called us to do, to live our lives unto Your glory and to give testimony of the saving grace of our precious Savior. And this is what we do this day in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Let's stand, everyone, and worship the Lord.
I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to You. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of Your name? For the things You have done, oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that was owed by this thankful heart. You deserve my every breath, for You paid the great cost, giving up Your life to death. Even death on the cross, You took all my shame away, there defeated my sin, opened up the gates of heaven, and have beckoned me in. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of Your name? For the things You have done, oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed, of the debt of love that is owed, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.
Yeah, when we're thankful for what Jesus did for us and the grace He's shown to us, even though we were persecutors. We were all persecutors of Jesus when we were living in our trespasses and sins, and He allowed people to come into our lives, share the gospel, and His mercy, you know, we responded to it. And when we were at the men's retreat, some of the guys were sharing with me how it's getting bad. It was a little bit bad when I was in the shipyard. They said it's getting really bad. And they have no co-workers they can really fellowship with, and they're being mocked and scorned, and I'm sure, and it can come in various different ways, your family, you, whatever. And praise Jesus for Carrie sharing this message. I think it's very timely. It's coming, and for some people it's here. And so let's really take to heart. Pastor Carrie's left this PowerPoint program here if you want notes to kind of go through it again and meditate on it, because you're going through something. We'll get it to you. But see, the world's way of persecution, you get me, I get you, better. God's way is, we're persecuted, rejoice, Jesus, they're deceived, they don't know, I'm going to heaven, they're not. And God, just help me to have a heart to lift them up in prayer so that they can have the grace of mercy upon them too. You know, so let's go away with that. And I would just say, if you have somebody in particular you've been struggling with and you're having a hard time having the godly way and the worldly way is taken over in anger and in contempt, then sacrifice it today, right now. So, you know, just don't set up chairs, don't tear down chairs or everything. Just say, you know, hey, brother, I want to pray because I've got something I got to deal with here. I got to apply this and I got to get it out of my mind. That's what the Lord would have us to do. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care. So thankful Carrie could be here. And we're just so thankful, Carrie, for you being used of God at this time. May God bless your air conditioning today in your cars. You might have to live there if you don't have it in your houses. And we'll, till we can fellowship again. God bless you.